Good, amen. So we have the monitors. We're working on our little problem. We thought the internet was fixed. Well, the internet's not fixed. But anyways, we're working on that. But if you didn't bring your Bibles, we have it on the monitors today. But if you will, turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. That's our main verses right there, Philippians 2. Verses 12 and 13. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. It's good to be together with my friends, my family. I love each and every one of you. And I am eager and excited to spend this time with you guys as we grow in the Word. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you today. Thank you for your anointing in this service, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We need you, Lord. Thank you that you are just breaking bonds off of people, that you are setting the captives free, that you are encouraging us, that you are healing us, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you're doing miracles today in this service, Father. Thank you, Father, that what needs to be said will be said, and we will receive it, and we will walk in it. Thank you that our hearts and our ears are open to your word. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody in the church building say, give the Lord some praise. So Philippians 2, that's where we're at. These two verses are kind of our home base for this morning. So the Apostle Paul, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the gospel. He's a prisoner in Rome. And he writes this letter of encouragement to the Philippian believers. And he's saying, look, guys, I can't be with you right now. I'm locked up. I'm a little occupied. I can't be with you right now. But when we were together, you guys were growing so strongly in your relationship with the Lord. And even though I'm not there now, don't stop doing what you're doing. So that's pretty much what we're talking about today. Let's go to the next slide. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So, like I said, the Apostle Paul was saying, when we were together, when you were following my example, we were face to face, meeting all the time, you guys were growing in your relationship with the Lord. You guys were just, he's just saying, I was proud of you. But he's also saying, don't stop that. Now that I'm not there in your presence, don't stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. And thank God for those godly mentors that we have had in our life. Amen. Thank God for those people that have been there for us to encourage us in the Word of God. I remember, man, this was a long time ago, man, but way back when I was in high school and I was playing football. And there was this coach. His name was Coach Rich, and some of you guys might know him. Coach Rich, man, he took a personal interest in me. I don't know why. Maybe he saw something in me. I don't know why he did, but he made it his personal goal to encourage me. God's honest truth, man. I'd be having trouble doing push-ups or pull-ups. Coach Rich would come flop down beside me and start doing them. Now, listen, he wouldn't just scream in my face, come on, you can do this. He did do that. He certainly did do that, but he would do them with me. He would do them beside me. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying is like, look, guys, you had my example, but I'm not there anymore, but keep doing what you're doing. And I'll never forget this guy, man. Like, I'd be running around the track and yeah, I'd be kind of lagging behind. I was a big old boy, you know? And he'd come up beside me just running. And he says, come on, man, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And at first, it was like annoying. You know what I mean? But he wanted me to be the best I could be. Amen. And he drove me and drove me and drove me and just push. But he did everything that I was doing. He was leading by example. There, my favorite hero, my earthly hero is this Marine, Chesty Puller. Read a lot about Chesty Puller. I'm not going to bore you with Chesty Puller too much, but what I really like about this guy is he was a leader in World War II and in Korea, and his men absolutely loved him. They would go anywhere Chesty Puller went without arguing or griping or complaining, because Chesty Puller led by example. He didn't just tell you what to do. He led by example. So Chesty Pullers, they called him Chesty Puller because he had all these awards and medals on his chest. But Chesty Puller led by example. And Chesty's bosses, those that were over him, they didn't really like him that much, man. But those that were under him adored him because he led by example. He wasn't just screaming, do this or do that. I have the rank. You do what I say. But he would lead from the forefront. He would put his command post, this is kind of boring but for a lot of people, but in the battles, he would put his command posts were in the front lines. No one else was doing that. And those in authority over Chesty Puller would say, man, what are you doing, man? You need to be back here where it's safe. And he says, you can't see nothing from back there. He wanted his men to be able to see him. He wanted to be able to inspire his men. And so this guy, Coach Rich, man, he was right there with me, pushing me. And we had to do these things, man. Where they're, I think they were just called bleachers or something. But so Milton High School has like the largest set of bleachers I've ever seen in a high school. They are just massive. We would go play other teams and stuff like that, and their bleachers were like, yeah, okay, all right, normal. I thought our bleachers were normal until we started, you know, playing all these other schools. And our bleachers were just massive, you know? And a lot of you guys are like, yeah, I remember those things. And so, you know, this guy, Coach Rich, man, we had to run these things. So we'd run up them, then run down them, then run up them, then run down them. And for me to think about that right now, man, it's like gives me anxiety to think about having to do that, you know? And so in the summer, when we started doing this, and you know how hot it is in Northwest Florida, can I get a witness? In the summer, when we'd start doing this, you know, I'd be lagging behind with the other offensive linemen and all that. But for whatever reason, this guy, Coach Rich, would come up beside me and he would encourage. He'd be running them too, man. He'd be running them too. He'd be right beside me. He's like, come on, Paul. Come on, Rod. You can do this. You know, coaches and military guys call you by your last name. He's like, come on, Rod. You can do this. You can do this. And, man, it wasn't too long. It wasn't overnight either, but it wasn't too long before I was running them bleachers like everybody else, man, you know, snaking them, going up and down, up and down, up and down. And then eventually I became that dude that was running back to people, you know, other fat boys like, and said, come on, man, you can do it. You can do it. It was the example of this guy and the encouragement of this guy that, you know, lit a fire under my feet to keep going when I didn't know I had that ability in me. Amen. Can I get witness? So thank God for those mentors in our life. And the Apostle Paul certainly was this mentor to many, many churches. So now that he's not able to be with the Philippian believers, it's like, guys, I'm not here. But you know what? Keep doing what you're doing. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, man, they were a rowdy bunch, man. They had a lot of growing to do, like Victory Life Church. Amen. Like all of us. Can I get a witness? But this is what he said to the Corinthian church. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What a godly example. What an amazing thing to say. Now, what exactly is he saying? Well, in the NIV, it says it like this. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So that's that godly mentor. And see, Paul was a safe bet to follow because he wasn't saying you need to be a disciple of Paul the apostle. He was saying, you follow my example because I'm going to be following Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle wasn't looking for anybody to be his disciple. Matter of fact, he went to the Corinthian church and he said, look, I believe it was the Corinthian church. And he said, some of you guys say that you're a follower of Paul. You guys over here say you're a follower of Peter. You guys over here say you're a follower of Apollo. And he's like, man, it's not like that, dude. We are just the guys that God has used. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives the strength. He's the one that gives the ability. So he's saying, look, keep your eyes on Jesus, man. We don't worship. We don't. Okay, let me say it like this. God, heaven forbid anybody was to say, I'm a follower of Paul Rudd. I'm a disciple of Paul Rudd. That's just ridiculous. But we do thank God for these mentors, these encouragers in our life. But we don't put all our hope and all, we don't follow them. Amen. We watch their example. We learn from them. But guess what? Men mess up. Men will drop the ball. Okay. But God never will. Amen. So we keep our focus on him. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Philippians 2 and verse 8. So, yeah, Philippians 2 and verse 8 right there on your monitor. So the Apostle Paul said, Corinthians, follow my example because I am going to be following Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what is the example of Jesus Christ? Well, our main verse is there, Philippians 2, I think 12 and 13, right? Yeah, 12 and 13. But if we jump back just a few verses, we see the example that Jesus Christ sets for us. Amen. So Philippians 2, and being found in human form, because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And this is the example. So everybody listen up. If you're in school, your teacher would say, put on your thinking cap. Does anyone remember that? Put on your old thinking cap. Anywho, Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in human form, it's talking about Jesus, our forever example. And being found in human form, remember, Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. What's that mean? It means that Jesus Christ wasn't on earth to do what Jesus Christ wanted to do. Jesus Christ was on earth to be obedient to God the Father. So that's what he was all about. He wanted to be obedient to God the Father out of reverence, out of respect, out of love for his heavenly Father. He says, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. Okay, and that's our example. We are followers of Jesus Christ. You put too much stock in a man, eventually they're going to let you down. Okay? And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He did not have to go through what he went through, but he went through it out of obedience and love and respect to God the Father. And think about this, out of love for me and you. Centuries, literally centuries before we were ever thought of, when he was on that cross, we were on his mind. That's love right there, amen? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that for a second. Jesus Christ didn't just die for your sins, amen? But he died for your sins, the most heinous, most horrendous, torturous way you could die, amen? Can I get a witness? The crucifixion was set up to humiliate you and to drag out the pain and the anguish for as long as possible. You know, Roman citizens would not be crucified. This was set up for the worst of the worst, enemies of the state. That's why Jesus was crucified between the two criminals. Amen. But think about this for a second, because Jesus is our example. He didn't just die, but he died this horrible, tormenting, humiliating death for me and for you. What do I mean by humiliating? I'm talking about, man, he was paraded through the streets butt naked. That's what they would do. It was meant to humiliate you, just beyond humiliation. And he carried his cross while people mocked him and spit at him. And they didn't know what they were doing. When they were gambling, when the Romans were gambling over his stuff and playing games at his feet as his blood ran down the cross, he looked down at the Romans and those around the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's our example. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're killing me and they think it's fun. And they're gambling over my garments. It's just another day at work for those guys. But Father, forgive them. They have no clue what they're actually really, really doing. You know, and just a little food for thought. Think about that as you deal with difficult people in your life. Can I get a witness? You know what I mean? Because we all got them. And you probably are that to somebody. I mean, let's, you probably are that to somebody, you know. But tell the truth, shame the devil, right? You know, but think about this. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue. They don't know what they're doing. He shows us that love. He shows us that forgiveness. You know, so this is our example to follow. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, but not just death, even death on a cross. And then look at Luke 9 and verse 23, because this is what Jesus says. Jesus in Luke 9, 23, or in Luke 9, Jesus has just told his disciples, his followers, and we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. He just tells his disciples, guys, I'm about to be persecuted. I'm about to be tortured and I'm about to die, but I'm going to raise up again. And then he says this in verse 23. He just told these guys, I am going to die. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, he said, if you want to be my follower, you need to understand something. This ain't the easy road. This ain't the road that everybody else is going down. Okay? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now look, Jesus said, let him, he's saying, if Sister Claudia wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if Brother Dalton wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ, he says this, you have to deny yourself. You got to put yourself on the back burner and say, you know what? My existence isn't all about me. It's about serving Jesus Christ. And that goes completely opposite to the way we're naturally wired. I mean, that's completely, completely different than how we are naturally wired, man. You know, I see out of these eyes, man. I hear out of these ears. You know, this is my life. And I'm the captain of this ship. I'm the master of my destiny. All God's people said, because it's not true, man. That's a selfish way to look at life. And in the end, you're going to be miserable. You know, but anyways, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul's talking to the Philippians. He said, look, I'm not there. I'm not there with you guys. But you keep doing what you're doing. Keep following Jesus Christ. Grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then this is our example. Jesus Christ went to that cross willingly, 100% obedient to God the Father out of love for the Father and out of love for me and for you. Amen. And then he just said, if anyone, and think about that, the invitation is for anybody, anybody and everybody. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's not saying you are going to have to die on a cross to be my follower, but he ain't ruling that out. He's saying you got to be willing to go all the way, wherever that leads you, to be my servant. You may have to lay down your life to be my servant, you know, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. For Christians, this is the beautiful, this is the beautiful thing about being a Christian, not being perfect, but someone that has accepted that precious gift. Christians don't lose, man. We don't lose. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear it. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. We are just here for a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction that can't even really even, we are just here for such a minute, tiny little piece of time, but we are going to be somewhere for all eternity. And God says, hey, get excited, man. Get excited about what I've got waiting for you. You know, it's worth the wait. Amen. But he says, while you're here, I never promised you this is going to be a cakewalk. I never said this was going to be the easy road. Matter of fact, I was very clear about that. This ain't the easy road. You're not going to be the cool guy on campus because you follow me. Amen. But this is the road that leads to life. You know, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's part of being a Christian, is we got to come to that place where, you know what? It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. It's about him. Deny himself and take up his cross daily. Think about that, daily. Okay. That means every single day. Hey, I made a big mess of things yesterday. Okay, well, today's a new day. God's mercies are new every day. I had a really good day yesterday. You know, I only cussed 14 times, and then I almost stilled that packet of butter at Wendy's, but I didn't. I didn't. I had a really, really, really good day. Okay, fine, great. All right, moving forward, man. Moving forward. Okay. You see what I'm saying? Don't let what happened in the past hold you down, whether you feel like it's a victory or a failure. I'm moving forward. We got to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross daily. That means be obedient to God each and every day. Amen. So that's my example, is to follow Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, you can follow me, you can follow my example, because I'm following Christ. And Christ's example, He went to the cross, man, out of obedience. And he says, if you want to follow me, you got to be willing to deny yourself. You got to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and daily pick up your cross and follow him wherever that leads. Let's go to the next slide and give the Lord some praise, really. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Like, keep doing what you're doing, church. Keep doing what you're doing, Philippians. Turn it up a notch. Do more of what you have been doing. Don't leave any room for Satan to get a foothold in there. Just because I'm not around. Okay, look, you keep following Jesus Christ. That's your marching orders. You keep growing in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like what John said, John 3:30. And this is such a precious, precious verse. Okay, and we've read it many, many times over the years, but it is so encouraging to me, so we're going to share it again. But John 3:30, this is John the Baptist, not John the disciple, but John the Baptist. This is the guy that was preparing the way for the Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. He had a baptism of repentance saying, guys, get ready. The Messiah's coming. Are you the Messiah, John? Nope. I ain't even worthy to tie that guy's shoes, man, but he's coming. He's right behind me. And so as John was like this massive, popular preacher in Israel at the time. Man, I mean, he wasn't popular with the religious fancy boys. He wasn't popular with the religious elite, but those that were hungry for the word of God, those that were hungry for real life were flocking to him. I mean, he just had these massive crowds that he was preaching to, saying, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. But then as Jesus started his earthly ministry, a lot of John's followers, these huge crowds, begin to start following Jesus. So John's crowd was getting smaller and smaller. And in reality, his earthly ministry was winding down. He had done what he was called to do. So these people were flocking over to Jesus. And so John's followers, John's disciples, came to him. They're like, John, look, brother. These crowds are getting thinner and thinner, man. You know, they're all going over to Jesus. And this is what he says right here, okay? John 3:30. He must increase, talking about Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's saying it's not, John is not important. Jesus is important. And I got to give my life, I got to deny myself daily and pick up my cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. It's got to be more of him and less of me. The NLT in John 3:30, I like what it says. It says, he must become greater and greater. This is how we want to look at our relationship with Jesus Christ. He must become greater and greater, He's going to make the decisions for me. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Isn't that cool? That's what John was saying. And that's what Paul's saying to these Philippian believers. Hey, it's got to be more of Jesus and less of yourself. I'm not there to spur you on and scream in your ear and march beside you, okay? But you take it up. You make sure that this is important to you. Amen? Philippians 2:12, part B. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. I'm not there for you right now, guys, but you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So sometimes when people see that, work out your own salvation. Sometimes people read that, a lot of times people read that and they think, well, that means that maybe I have something to do with my own salvation. Work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe I have something to do with saving myself. That's completely false. Okay. We don't save ourselves. We have nothing to do with that. Amen. That's absolutely not what he's saying. Okay. You don't save yourself. I grabbed two verses just to kind of help us with that, just to make sure none of us are confused about that. Work out your own salvation. He's not saying you can save yourself. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul again. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace, God's favor that you didn't earn, God's favor that you don't deserve. You've heard it said, God's unmerited favor. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. So what's our part in that? I activate my faith. I hear the message of the gospel and I say, I need that. I believe that. I receive that. You don't have to say I understand every single bit of that because you never will. It's just too beautiful. It's too precious for us to wrap our minds around. For God so loved me. Are you kidding me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But so this is our part, is to say, I need that and I receive that and I believe that. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Jesus Christ paid for it at the cross. We receive that gift. We say, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I believe you lived a sinless life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. You say that, you pray that, mean that, you've just been adopted. You got adopted into God's family. Thank you, Jesus. So when he says work out your own salvation, he ain't saying you can do anything at all to save yourself. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, there it is again, for the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that Jesus Christ paid for with his own life blood. He paid for that gift. And just like any gift, you can receive it or you can say, I don't want that. You know what I mean? But he offers it to each and every one of us. Can I get a witness? So it ain't talking about you can save yourself. No. Nope. It's by grace. It's by Jesus Christ. And when he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not saying that God wants you to be anxious and stressed out and nervous all the time either. But what he is saying is that you need to take this thing serious, that you need to take this walk with God serious, amen, with fear and trembling. When the Apostle Paul went to preach at the Corinthian church, I believe it was the Corinthian church, when he said, guys, when I came to preach for you guys and to teach you guys about Jesus, I showed up, man, with fear and trembling. He said, I take this thing serious. This is not about Paul the Apostle. This is not about me making some fans. This is not about filling my pockets. This is about God calling me to do what he wants me to do. And I got to be obedient to that, even if it hurts somebody's feelings, because the truth don't always feel good. Amen. But he said to the Corinthian believers, hey, when I showed up to teach you guys, hey, I did this with fear and trembling, man. You got to take this really serious. Okay. God, the creator of the universe, is watching you. He's watching you as you minister the gospel, Paul the apostle. And he says, don't sugarcoat it. Don't say you're going to be all right in this sin, because they're not going to be all right in that sin. He's like, you're going to be judged, Paul the apostle, more strictly than the guy sitting out there. So take it serious. Give the Lord some praise. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What it is talking about, or an easy way to understand it, is just like a bodybuilder works out to get stronger, to get bigger, right? That's what they're doing. They're working out to get stronger, get bigger, something like that. But they have to apply themselves. They have to actively pursue getting stronger. They have to seek that out. I got some of my friends on Facebook, man, like one. There's like four or five of them that want you to know that they're at the gym when it's still dark early in the morning. And they post these pictures, and they're like in front of the gym and it's dark out, and they're like, about to get sweaty before I go work, you know. But and that's cool. That's great, man. But what are they doing? They're actively pursuing getting fit, man. They're denying themselves and saying, this is what I need to do to make myself strong. So that's what he's talking about when he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, just like the bodybuilder works out and pursues to be healthy and strong and the big muscles, you actively pursue that relationship with Jesus. You give it your all. Amen. God's going to do his part. See, the Apostle Paul says, I'm out of town. I'm locked up, man. I'm a prisoner in Rome. But you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take this thing seriously, you know, and pursue this. Amen. You know, so you know what? The skinny, bony guy has the same amount of muscles as the big, strong guy. You know, got the same amount of muscles. The difference is the big, strong guy, he works out, man. He gets up before work and he goes to the gym and takes a selfie. You know, he's working out, man. You know, that's what we got to do. Amen. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Talking about, you know, actively pursuing going deeper in my relationship with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Hey, don't take a day off just because I'm not around. Do more of it. Don't leave any room for Satan to grab a little foothold. You know, do more of it. Seek after God. Make him the priority. Philippians 3 and verse 13 is a neat little picture of Paul the Apostle giving us a neat little picture of pursuing God actively, straining to follow God. Amen. So Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I love it. I've said it before, and I still love it. That here is this mega, amazing, anointed man of God that God was using in such a mighty way. And as he's delivering this letter to the Philippian church, he says, look, guys, I'm not saying I've got it all together. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I got to be obedient to the calling that God has given me. So I'm not saying I'm perfect, but check this out. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I am pretty good about this, church people, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. That's a big thing, man. Some of us won't move forward in our relationship with the Lord or go deeper because we're stuck in 1998 or 1987 or something, where something really bad has happened to us. You know what I mean? We can't move forward because something traumatic, something horrible has happened to us. God does not want that to destroy us. Satan wants that to destroy you. But God says, hey, dig in and follow me. And we're going to bring something beautiful. How is that possible? God said it, not Paul Rudd. We're not followers of Paul Rudd. We're followers of God. And God said, we're going to bring some beauty out of these ashes. But don't stagnate. Give the Lord. Yeah, give the Lord some praise. It says, forgetting what lies behind. Sometimes we have worked up such a resume of our own failures. You know, tell the truth, shame the devil, right? Yeah, I'm constantly reminded of mine. In a quiet time, I'll think about some horrible thing I did, you know? And then I have to listen to the Holy Spirit say, yeah, you're forgiven of that. Don't let that hold you back. You know what I mean? We leave all that stuff in the past. And to be on the winning team last year, to have a great, flawless record last year, that's great, that's fine, that's dandy. But we're in a new season now. And last year's victories That's great, but we're moving forward. Amen. So I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul's saying you got to work out your own salvation, bro, with fear and trembling. You got to work it out. You got to put in the hard work. Paul the Apostle is like, I can't do the work for you. I can't do it. I'm not even there to scream in your ear right now or do the jumping jacks or pull-ups with you, man. You got to do this. You got to do this, but give it your all. The picture is a runner in a race who's just, I'll get it. Do y'all remember that? I mean, of course, the older people. The phone would ring, right? The phone would ring. You would, yeah, you race to go get the phone. I'll get it. If you're expecting a phone call and you'd fight over the phone, you know? Yeah, anyways, whatever. Yeah. Okay, so anyways. And don't feel bad about that, whoever's phone rang. Sister Claudia will do it and answer it. Go. I love you, Mama. Let's just release. Father God, thank you so much. No, okay, go. Look. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He said, what's in the past is in the past, man. I'm moving forward. I'm actively pursuing being the best I can be for Jesus Christ. I'm giving it my all. That's what it's like, straining to win that prize. And when you come around that last curve and you're like, there is the prize, because what they would do in these Roman races is there would be this dude at the end and he'd hold up a wreath, man, and that was your prize. I mean, you get other good stuff, but it's like you have a little wreath for you to put on your head. You walk around, be like, look what I want, look what I. So when you would see that dude holding up that wreath, you know what I'm talking about, little flower crown things, you kick it into high gear. The Apostle Paul says, do that, give it your all. Kick it into high gear. Follow Christ. You're not following Paul the Apostle. You're not following Apollos. You're not following Peter. You're following Jesus Christ. Give the Lord some praise. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, Paul's not saying God wants his children to be stressed out and anxious all the time. He's absolutely not saying that. But what he is saying is, you take this relationship with Jesus Christ stuff, you take it serious, man. You take this serious. When you're preaching the gospel, when you're telling somebody about Jesus Christ, don't throw something in there that sounds sweet that's not the truth. Don't do that. You know what I mean? You preach the gospel. You tell the gospel when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ. Okay, so look at Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Because when we talk about fear and trembling, a couple things come to mind. Being married and not playing. When you talk about fear and trembling, a couple things come to mind to me. First thing I think about is the Israelite people at the base of that mountain, Mount Sinai, when God comes down and there's that lightning and that fire and that thunder and that smoke and that trumpet sound and the earth is shaking and God is talking to the Israelite people. And after he gives those 10 commandments, are those commandments to the Israelite people? The Israelite people go to Moses and say, Moses, let's do this from now on. You go talk to God and you tell us what God says and we'll do that. Because they were full of fear and they were trembling at God's glory and God's majesty. And that meant something to them. And then we have Isaiah. Beautiful picture right here. Isaiah called up to the throne room of heaven. Vision, he's in the throne room. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now look at the picture that Isaiah is saying about when he's meeting God the Father. He says, God the Father is sitting on a throne, but not just any throne. His throne is high and lifted up. He ain't like no earthly king. And then talking about his majesty, it says, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That always amazes me. Because, you know, picture what Isaiah is saying. You know, you don't see this a lot nowadays when people get married, but remember, a lot of times the brides would have like a big long train on their dress. Kings in the old days would have these big long trains on their robes, show their majesty. Well, Isaiah, to get the point across, saying this is what God was doing with his train. His train. Now go back and look at a model of the temple. Go back and look at just do this. Picture this. The train of God's robe filled the entire temple. Okay. So it didn't just stretch down like an alleyway. Okay. It wasn't just all over the floor and every nick and cranny, but it filled it on top and folded. And the whole thing was filled with the train of his robe. That's his majesty. See, that's God, man. Isaiah's getting this picture. He's like, you are holy, holy, holy. There's nobody like you. And so Paul the Apostle says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have respect for your God because he is a King of kings and Lord of lords. Ain't nobody like him, right? Give the Lord some praise. Isaiah 6 and 5. And you know what? When Paul does stupid, selfish things, because I do them, you know, it's like, no kidding. Yeah. It's because I'm not having that respect. I'm not having that reverence for my God. You know, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? I'm telling you, man, that God is warning us that, hey, there's consequences bound up in your actions. Follow God, godly consequences, good stuff. You go do your own thing, you go and decide to disobey me. It's not because I don't love you. I'm telling you, it's because I do love you. There's consequences bound up in your selfish actions. And he says, don't forget that, man. So with fear and trembling, Isaiah 6 and verse 5, this is Isaiah. A lot happens between verse 1 and verse 5. He sees the seraphim. There's all this smoke. Because he's in the presence of God the Father. And you know what? There has to be that smoke, or it has to be that veil between you and God. There has to be that, you know. That's what Jesus Christ is, our connection through that. Anyway, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. This is what he says in God's presence when the throne room is shaking. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Now the NLT says, woe is me, for I am doomed. That's a little, that kind of sounds a little better, right? Puts it in perspective. Woe is me, I'm lost, or woe is me, I am doomed, or NIV, woe is me, I am ruined. And he said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In this moment where Isaiah is about as face to face with God as you can get, you know, he says, I'm ruined. I'm doomed because I'm a sinner in the presence of a holy God. You know, and that's kind of how we need to look at things, man. To be honest with you, that's how we need to look at things. We talk so much about God's grace and, man, we need it and I want it, you know. But also understand, you know, that God is so rich and full of mercy because, you know, if he just decided, man, to pull that away from us, which he would never, ever do, man, we would just be annihilated immediately for being sinners. You know what I mean? We'd be swallowed up by hell. Amen. But we got to get back to that place where we work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Take this thing seriously that I serve a holy God. There's nobody like him. Amen. Like Isaiah was like, man, I'm ruined. I'm a mess. I'm doomed. God is so perfect. God is so perfect. And God is so perfect. And he picks us out to be his servants. It's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? That he would pick me out to preach his gospel. I wouldn't preach me out to make a ham sandwich. Nah. I'm just saying, man, God is good. Let's get, okay, cool. Philippians 2. Is everybody all right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, it ain't about Paul. It ain't about Apollos. It ain't about Peter. It's about Jesus Christ. You know? It's about Jesus Christ. He says, for it is God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's saying, when I was with you, it was never about me. It was never about being a follower of Paul the Apostle. I was modeling for you Jesus Christ. My job was to get you ready to be able to do this on your own, or to be able to do this by just trusting in Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I get a witness? That's really a big part of a preacher's job, isn't it? You know, is to help encourage us to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, to trust. Sometimes you can't get the preacher on the phone. Sometimes you won't be able to call your best friend to pray with you. Sometimes there won't be somebody there to give you that encouraging information at that moment. But you know what? God will always be there. He will always be there. Amen. So that's one of the reasons why we really got to take his word serious and spend time in his word. Not just listen to the preacher on Sunday mornings. I mean, that's great. And we need to come together. We don't need to forsake the coming together. We need to come together and hang out with each other and spend time with each other. Iron sharpens iron. But, you know, the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm not here. I'm not with you anymore. I'm locked up, man. I can't be there for you, but I'm praying for you. Amen. But you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not there to help you, but it never was me in the first place. I was just being obedient to God. Now you pursue this actively, growing in your relationship with Jesus. And just like when God gave me strength, Paul the Apostle, just like when God gave me strength to get up and preach the gospel after I'd just been beaten, after I'd just spent the night in jail, after I just went through all this, God gave me the strength and the wisdom and the bravery to go preach the gospel. He will give you the strength that you need. So don't drop the ball just because I'm not around anymore, just because I'm not here. God is your source. For it is God who works in you, not Paul, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is God's good pleasure. God has stuff for you to do. He has stuff for you to do. That's what he's telling these guys. Hey, God's got stuff for you to do, man. You know, you don't take the day off. You don't take the week off, or don't get in the mully grubs or get all depressed because I'm not around. You serve the Lord. Work out your own salvation. Amen. Look at Psalm 73 and verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26. This is a dandy. My flesh and my heart may fail. Sometimes we get pretty run down. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Paul's saying, don't depend on me. All right. Depend on God. He is your source. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And we're going to wrap it up with this. But 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, you know what, man? Look, I got this thing. I got this thorn that's really, really, man, it really irritates me. Some sort of ailment of some sort the Apostle Paul had. And it was really getting in his way sometimes. So he went to the Lord with it. And three times he said, God, take this away from me. Take this burden away from me. And he's like, if you would take this burden away from me, I could serve you better. But I have this on my shoulders. I have this that I have to deal with. I could serve you so much better if this painful thing was just removed out of my life. And God says to the Apostle Paul, I can't remove that. I can. I have the ability to do it. But I'm not going to remove that. I'm not going to take that out of your life because Paul, the way that I use you with the revelations that I give you and the miracles that flow through you, if I was to take this thing away from you, you would be so puffed up and prideful and conceited. So remember, God knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. He says, so the thorn's going to stay right there. But he says, my grace, Paul, is all you need. He's saying, all you need is me, Paul. I'll give you everything you need. And this is what Paul is telling to the Philippian people. It's not about having your favorite preacher or your radio preacher or the preacher man on the TV or your spiritual mentor. Those are all great. Those are all great. But look, you put all your trust in a man, eventually they will let you down some way, shape, or form. Okay? They're not perfect. No man is perfect, but God is perfect. And Paul says, it wasn't me anyways, man. It was God the whole time. So work out your own salvation and lean on God, because God is the one that will supply your needs. God is the one that will give you the strength. I can do all things through Christ, not Paul the apostle, not through your radio preacher. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Can I get a witness? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I think that is so cool. God's like, when you realize there's things that you can't handle on your own, when you come to the place where you realize you can't say no to that on your own, you lean on me, I'll give you the strength. Yeah. When you realize that this is not in your ability to do this, to handle this, to be, you know, lean on me, I'll give you the strength. I will help you. I want to help my children. Amen. What does a parent really want? They want to be able to look back one day and say, man, you know what? I knew that boy was going to be a failure. I knew it from the start. And man, you know, God bless it, I sure was right. That boy got dumber as he got older. No parent wants that, man. We want our children to succeed. We want them to exceed far beyond us, right? Because we love them. You know, God's the same way. He's the perfect father. It's like, I want you to succeed. I want you to spread my gospel. I want you to enjoy this life. With all the trials and storms, I want you to have joy in your heart, no matter what. He says, I will give you the strength. I will help you because I love you. Amen. Tell the truth, Shenandoah, right? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, it's not about me in the first place, guys. It was always about God. It was always about Jesus. And he gives you what you need. So you take this thing seriously and you follow him. And that's the same message for us, man. We take this relationship serious because a huge price was paid for our salvation. The most precious thing ever, Jesus Christ shed his blood on that cross. So our sins can be forgiven, so we can enjoy an eternity with him and grow with him for all eternity, for our sins to be forgiven, so we can have eternal life, right? He paid that price. It cost him everything. And he says, now you have some reverence, you have some respect for this God that loves you so much, that has given so much for you. You have some reverence and respect. And you know what? Whether you want to or not, you actively pursue going deeper in obedience and deeper into a relationship with your Lord who loves you so much. Amen. Give the Lord some praise.